we're finishing up this series called Not Ready. If you're just now joining us, the series has all been about relationships and also even bigger than that, preparing you as a man of God or a woman of God to begin to walk in that and ask yourself, man, I want to be the man that God's created me to be. I want to be the woman that God's created me to be. And then how does that play out in the context of relationships? And so if you're just now joining us, man, I encourage you to go back to the podcast or the YouTube page and get caught up where we've been over the last couple of weeks, because it's been a really, really exciting and helpful series. And we've asked you guys over the last few weeks to submit some questions so that we could do this Q&A. And y'all have definitely submitted a lot of really great questions. And we're not going to be able to answer all those tonight, but we are going to take a stab at a few of those. And I've invited some friends of mine. This is Devante. This is his wife, Morgan, the Mosbys. And they've been married for a long time, like 65 days or something like that, right? And, you know, and so anyway, I've invited them to the stage for a couple of reasons. First of all, you should recognize them because they are our models in this photo right here. And so one of our young adults, Heather Krabs, she took their engagement photos, and we were like, man, those photos look good. Y'all look good in those photos. Let's use them to make artwork. And then the bumper video that we've been featuring, that was something that we did for fun, just that they played along with. And so y'all been like our models for Paradigm, man. Come on. They'll be signing autographs later.
No.
Big time. No. Just kidding. But more importantly, we wanted to invite y'all to the stage tonight because not only do you model for Paradigm graphics and videos, but man, y'all model for the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, Paul says, one of the greatest theologians in the New Testament, and he says to his audience, hey, follow me because I follow Jesus. And you guys are followers of Jesus, and you have displayed integrity in your walk with Christ, not perfection, right? Nobody's got that, right?
That's true.
But integrity, and then you've come together. God's brought y'all together, and we'll get to hear that story in just a second. And y'all's marriage now is modeling the way for so many people. And so I wanted to invite y'all's wisdom to the table, y'all's experience to the table, so as we navigate some of these questions, we can hear from two young adults who have found one another while serving and dated one another and recently got married. And so, Devante, why don't you just tell us real quick so we know y'all's story a little bit,
yeah.
How all this came about.
Cool. Well, first and foremost, thanks for having us, Paradigm. We go pretty faithfully every Tuesday. Just grateful to be here. Morgan and I's story started a couple years ago in 2017. I was going to volunteer just to visit at a place over the summers where most summers I served, but this summer I didn't, and I went back to this place called Kids Across America. I don't know if you guys are familiar with KAA or Kanakuk, but I was there, and I was visiting. Then there was this 6-foot-tall, light-skinned girl from Oklahoma. She was visiting, and we got to see each other for a little bit.
I'm sure you did.
Yep. I was like, okay.
I was like, dang, he's fine.
Okay. And then we talked a little bit, but I was in my season of following the Lord and truly trying to figure out what that looks like practically, because I had some things happen in my past. We'll talk about that here in a bit. Morgan was doing the same. She was there visiting with a person that's kind of her discipler, a person that's kind of like her spiritual parent, that's kind of raised her from sharing the gospel with her. All the way to teaching her how to dive into the Word and really get something out of Scripture. She was there with her, so we talked for a little bit. Our time ended there, and we went pretty much a year without talking to each other. The occasional text, the occasional hello, but not really talking much. And then the summer of 2018, we both ended up being called back to camp to serve, and it's just a lot of awkward eye contact in a really good way. Just I was serving the Lord, truly chasing after what I knew He had for me, and so was Morgan. And we just saw one another, and there's dealing with our past and trying to navigate that and fit those puzzle pieces together is something that we'll talk about tonight. But at the end of it, we ended up coming together. Fast forward to a little bit in December of last year, she ended up graduating, moving to Kansas City, and now we're married, so.
Hey, that's what I'm talking about. And
oh, yeah.
So when I was hearing y'all's story, there was this one particular part of y'all's story, and I think this is where the magic happened, Morgan. And so y'all were serving at Kids Across America, and there was some sort of suit that you had to wear and something that Devontae made you. What? Tell us about what happened there.
Yeah. So it was the week before we were officially dating, and we went to we worked with Kanakuk for the last week of camp, and we did this thing called Camp Out. And so we traveled. It was like a 12-hour drive to Houston, Texas, and we're in the city, and we went from like high school kids to these little six-year-old kids, and that's who we were ministering to at the time. And there was this event where everyone had on these crazy suits and stuff, and Devontae was like asking the kids, hey, who do you want to put on this cactus suit? No one's saying me. No one. Not a single kid is yelling, Mom.
I knew who I was picking.
And he was like, I think everyone's saying her. And so they grabbed me and pulled me to the front. I had to put on this cactus suit. I'm so embarrassed. I was just like, can you please stop? I don't want to do this. And he's like, on top of that, he's like, go dunk this basketball. And so I'm like, and so he's like, you got to try. And so, of course, I have to go along with it. All these kids are like, yeah, she can dunk. And I take off. I'm like, and it was just really embarrassing.
So if you want to get a wife, guys, take notes. So. If you want to get a wife, here's what you need to do. Go buy a cactus suit. And then convince the audience that she, I'm just kidding. Anyway,
don't do it to her.
Put this on.
I think what that showed you was that she had confidence and she wasn't scared, you know, to try to dunk in a cactus suit. I don't know if that means anything. Well, let's get some of these questions. All right, let's get to some of these questions. So, Morgan, this first question is for you, and it has to deal with singleness. So the question is, how can I find joy in my singleness? Why don't you answer that for us?
I would say, I mean, obviously I've been in a place where I was single before, and I understand that it can be really hard to find joy in your singleness. It could be one of those things where you don't feel wanted or where you feel like there's nothing that you can really turn to or no one is reciprocating how you might like someone else. But in that, you have to realize that your relationship with Christ goes before any other relationship. And so if you're not in right standing with Christ and you're not in right standing with the relationship of all relationships, then you're not going to be able to be in a place where you can truly be in something that is pursuing marriage, because marriage is hard, and marriage is, it's a lot of fun. Obviously, he's my best friend. We have a great time with each other, but to really enjoy your singleness, this is a time when you can serve. This is a time when you could just go on mission trips, or you can just leave your town and go visit friends or do whatever, whereas in marriage, it's so different because I can't just do whatever I want whenever I want it. And something, too, about just how to have that personal relationship with Christ is in John chapter 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And so in here we see the scripture where this word my, it's a huge focus emphasis on this word. It's almost like he's yelling, like, my sheep. And in this we see that that means that Christ really wants you to, he wants ownership over you. He wants it to be as if he's saying, like, you are mine. And where we are saying, like, he is my shepherd. And in that, I just think it's something that's so cool because even God in the flesh, you see Jesus, who he lived his life single. And he's God, yet he was single. And so in that, don't look at it as if God hates you or as if you're just not good enough, because that's not the case at all.
That's right.
And so to hear his voice is to akouo his voice. It's a Greek word, it's akouo, and that means to have discernment or just to simply just hear the voice of God. And then you see the second part in the scripture is, I know them. And so to know is, I think it's like genosko or something like that in the Greek. And that means through personal experience. That means it's firsthand knowing. You're up in the face of Christ. And so in this, it's like, even when I met him, like, it was cool. And I was like, he's cute. Like, he loves the Lord. He's serving and all this. But in that, I was like, I'm rocking with the Lord. I don't got to do nothing to get his attention. You know, I don't want to just try and throw myself out in front of him so that he'll like me or whatever, because I'm so close in that relationship with Christ. And then lastly, it says, and they follow me. Or it says, and they follow me. And so in this too, that's just to be in the same path as Christ and to say that you're genuinely submitting and you're following him. Because sheep in this context, a sheep can easily be led astray if they're not submissive to their shepherd. And so you have to truly ask yourself before you're pursuing another relationship, am I genuinely following Christ and letting him shepherd me and guide me, and that, and like genuinely say that I'm submitting to Christ. Because you can't submit to some man one day if you're not submitting to Christ.
Right, and if you don't learn how to find joy as a single, your marriage isn't going to bring joy. It's not just going to turn that on in your life. And I love that Jesus isn't like, hey, to all the single sheep out there, here's what you need to do. And then the married sheep, this is what you need to do. Right. And so the way you find joy in Jesus in your singleness is really the same way you find joy in Jesus in your marriage. And so if you're single, man, just know that that's a beautiful picture of the sufficiency of Christ and the gift of singleness. Here's how you know you have the gift of singleness. Did you wake up today single or married? If you woke up single, you have the gift. And that gift may expire for you, or it may not. Seize the season that you're in. Jim Elliot, famous martyr, theologian, he just says simply to be where you are. Don't wish away the season that God has you in. So question number two, great job, Morgan. Question number two is for both of you guys, okay? And so this one came in and talking about trying to identify who I should date, not date, that sort of thing. So what are some of the non-negotiables for a significant other? So right. What are some of the non-negotiables?
So as far as the non-negotiables go, this list is, I think it's always very fun just to kind of think about, and it's always ever-changing. If I looked at my list, say, 2 years ago, there might be some things on there that I've learned by studying the scripture and just observing other couples that probably won't fly in marriage. But I think what we first have to understand before we look at the non-negotiables of a significant other, we have to come to terms with the fact that we ourselves have been given some non-negotiables. We've been given some non-negotiables in His Word. And the challenge for us to seek those out before we find a significant other, that's super important. It's extremely important. But something that I find, as I've already devoted myself to the Lord, not perfectly, but as best I can, just trying to seek the Lord, and a significant other, I look at Proverbs 31, verse 30, and if you turn there, it says, charm is deceitful, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord, she makes herself praiseworthy. And something that I see first as a non-negotiable is, she has to know Christ. She has to know Christ. And not just in the association of Christ. To make it personal, not just because she goes to church or because she's here at Paradigm tonight, but that she truly knows Christ and has submitted to Him in His gospel and has accepted that in her heart. That's very important. Secondly, it's just that Jesus is first in her life, and that there's no muddiness, or that there's a process of her truly understanding and seeking out the fact that He is first over all, even before me. And then lastly, just that she loves her Word, and she dives into her Word, and that's something about Morgan that I wish every woman in here could see. It's just her in her quiet time. Just be a fly on the wall in her quiet time, and how she truly seeks out the scriptures, and she's digging for what she can learn, so that she can use that to serve the Lord and to serve me even, and that's a beautiful thing to see. And I love that scripture. If you're not familiar with Proverbs 31, ladies, I think that's a great place to turn. Fellas, I think it's a great place to turn for you to even focus your attention on who you're looking for. The characteristics that she has before God. So a few of my non-negotiables, it just starts first with me being faithful to His non-negotiables for me and my walk, and then looking at what do I want in a wife. Because if we're going to carry out our marriage, and I just don't know how we would send those generational arrows and disciple our kids and send those into the next generation well, if she doesn't know Christ, and if I don't know Christ.
Yeah, I don't know how you do that either.
Yeah.
So just recap real quick. If you're taking notes, fellas, here's what I want to just kind of summarize. First of all, you want to be the one that the one is looking for. You want to be becoming the man that the woman you're hoping to find someday wants. Okay, and so that's what Devontae's saying. You gotta be submitted to the non-negotiables on your end. Don't just be going, oh, God, bring me this woman. She got to be fine. She got to love you. She got to cook good. She got all these things. And then you just sit around and be lazy. Don't do nothing, all right? It's a two-way road. You need to be becoming the one that the one is looking for. And then you laid out she's got to know Christ. Like, it's got to ooze out of her. You know, the fear of God has to come out of the reverence submitted to God. And then another simple one that's so profound is that she's got to love God's word. And so you got to go after her character over her curves, is what I like to say. And so you got to make sure that she's about Jesus before she's about anything else. All right, Morgan, what about for the ladies that are looking for, you know, what type of man they should be having their crosshairs on? What are some non-negotiables for the ladies?
Okay, so for me, like, growing up, funny story, actually, I didn't tell you this earlier. In seventh grade, I wrote down a list of my non-negotiables
in seventh grade.
Yeah, and if he had 7 out of 10 of them, then that was gonna more than likely be my husband. And he had a 10 for 10. Just gonna say that anyway. But anyways, but that's not what I should have been aiming for. But for him, as he was in Proverbs 31, a scripture that someone that was like a father to me, not biologically. I grew up without my dad in my life, but. This man, he told me once I came new in Christ, he was someone that I looked towards to see what marriage looked like, and I just wanted to follow kind of what his marriage with and how he treated his wife and how he was respected by people. And I was like, that's like what I want in my husband. And so he pointed me towards the chapter Job, chapter 29. And so, ladies, if you've never read Job 29 like that, like, I read that for the first time, and it was like, check, check, check. Like, this is what I want. Like, that is an awesome man. And in Scripture, it talks about that he's like a king among his troops. It's Job chapter 29, verse, I think, 25. And in that, whenever you see this king among his troops, when you think of a king is respected. A king is, people go to him for wise counsel. And so just all through this chapter, you just see so many things that this king, that Job was doing, that was so admirable and so just so amazing to me. And I was like, that's what I want my husband to be. Just some examples. He says, I put on my righteousness and it clothed me. So he's talking about how he's literally putting on this righteousness. He's walking out his righteousness. You see that the voices of princes were hushed. People were willing to listen to him. It says that he delivered the poor, who cried out, the orphans who had no helper. He was a father to the needy. They listened to him and waited and kept silence for his counsel. All of these things you just see over and over and over again. And as a woman who, I'm a strong woman, I'm strong in my faith. But in that, I was like, I need someone that I can truly see myself submitting to one day. And not saying that he was all put together and just had it all and he didn't need any fixing. That's not at all what I want you all to hear. But could I see myself submitting to him one day in marriage? And I was like, yes. And so in that was my non-negotiable, is he respected? And even if you go over into Proverbs 31, chapter 31, verse 23, she says, her husband is known in the city gates, taking his seat among the elders of the land. And in back in Job 29, you see, and the people who were aged rose up and stood and listened. And so you just see a perfect connection of Proverbs 31, what this woman is supposed to be, the becoming before seeking or whatever. But to say that as a woman, as I'm in myself and as I'm looking at Proverbs 31, to see that this is what I'm to be for my husband. And then it lines up so perfectly.
Yeah,
it's
no
such
doubt.
A beautiful
and
thing.
I mean, just to put my cards on the table, when we were sitting down, Chelsea and I were sitting down doing premarital counseling with you guys and you know, and you were talking about this. You talked about, I found my Job 29 man. I'm like, what does that mean, you know? And so I went back and looked at Job 29. I was like, wow. Like, I mean, I do this for a living, and I've studied the Word of God, but that was fresh revelation to me. And so, guys, like, go to Job 29. That's a great list for you to begin to pray in your life. God, help me to become this man. And ladies, pray, God, that you would bring this man into my life so that you can value the things that God values. I'm going to move on to a question that I think a lot of people ask because this is just a part of our culture. So the next question we want to answer is, how do I go about dating? How do I go about dating? Now, we've said a little bit in this series and in series in the past that the Bible doesn't really say, like, hey, this is how you should date. Like, it doesn't even use that word. And dating is kind of something that's very Western, very modern in human history. And so The Bible really doesn't say a lot about dating. It doesn't have like a guy like Abraham, who's like a patriarch of our faith, you know, that he took Sarah to go get Jack Stack barbecue, and this is what they did, and this is the conversation. It doesn't tell you any of that, right? And so, but it does tell you to seek God's wisdom. And so here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. It simply says this: be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And so we need to, when it comes to dating and relationships, we need to ask God for a heart of wisdom. And so I want to rip off seven things real quick that you need if you're going to be stepping into a dating season, or if you are currently dating. Let me give you these seven things that you need. First of all, you need to date prayerfully. You need to date prayerfully. You need to ask God, God, help me to become the man I need to become. Help me to become the one's looking for. God, forge these things in my life. And then God, give me wisdom as I seek out relationships. The second thing is that you need to date with clarity. Guys, women want you to ask them out, but they want you to ask them out with clarity. We talked about this last week. You need to ask them out on a D-A-T-E, a date. Will you go on a date with me? All right, write that down. Use that question, all right? I will pick you up at this time, and then we're going to finish at this time. This is what we will be doing. Share with her the plan. And then you need to date with clarity along the way as well. Like you need to give updates in your relationship. We like to say this: don't let your phone update before your relationship updates, all right? And so about every, 60 days, you need to sit down and have kind of an update conversation and lead with clarity. And then you need to be clear if you want to break up. Like, don't just block her on social media and just stop calling her, all right? Ladies, same thing. Be clear with an exit strategy. The next thing you're going to need is autonomy. And here's the deal. Like, oftentimes we step into a dating relationship and we think that this gives us like newfound freedoms. And like, okay, since she's your girlfriend, you now have access to her rear end, and, because she's your girlfriend. But when y'all were just like hanging out, you didn't feel that freedom. I don't know what it is. Or he's your boyfriend, and so he's got to call you every day, right? Because he's my boyfriend. That's what boyfriend, I don't know what it is. But you need to respect one another's autonomy. What we like to do in our culture is we like to play married before we're married. And that never ends well. It's cute when my little girls play married. You know, I'm the husband and they're my wife, and we're like, daddy's taking them on a date, that kind of thing. It's not cute when a young adults play married. It doesn't end well for you. And so you want to date with autonomy. The next thing you want to have is that you want to have purity. You want to have purity when you date. That the scripture, if you're a follower of Christ, it tells you, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's just a big Bible word. It means you be made like Jesus. And the next application it gives, it says, therefore, avoid sexual immorality. Purity is so critical for you to have sobriety, for you to determine relational compatibility. If you throw chemistry and you throw sexuality into that relationship, it will cloud your ability to see the faults in that person's character. So date with purity. The next thing that you're going to need, if you're going to date, you're going to need to date graciously. There's no perfect people. I know you made a list when you were in seventh grade, and he's got to have an 8-pack, and he's got to be 6'4", and he's got to have a big smile. He's got to have all these. All right, I know you got that list, right? You got to sing this way, poet, whatever, all right? But you got to be gracious. That man doesn't exist, okay? You got to be gracious along the way. There's going to be things. There's going to be faults. Give grace to one another. Next thing you're going to need to date is date in community. Invite people into your relationship. Bounce your ideas and bounce that person off of those that love you the most, that will speak the truth to you. And then lastly, you need to date patiently. Psalm 118, I think it's in verse 9, says this: it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Ladies, you want your Prince Charming, and you want to trust in Prince Charming. The Word of God says it's better to trust in the Lord. And so, like, listen, we cannot say this enough. If you are in a dating relationship that is causing you to overlook your conviction because you want to be married, it's not going to end well for you. And don't lower your standards. Lengthen your patience. And this is what it looks like for you to date well. So, y'all got anything else to add to that? All right, cool. Let's move on. All right, so next question. This is for you, Devontae. So we got this question in, and I'm giving you a chance to speak into it. Here it is. Why are women typically the ones asking for clarity instead of a man leading with clarity? And then a follow-up question, how can we change this so that the man leads?
That's a big question. And as I hear that question, I can hear the frustration of whoever
no doubt,
typed
right?
that question yeah. out.
Why won't he ask?
They said, "Why
date?
Won't?" yeah, and you can hear the frustration. And the quick answer to the first part of that is, why are women typically the ones asking for clarity? It's because we're not giving clarity as men. And I'll put myself in that same category. Before I'd known things, or before I knew where I was and where I wanted to take even Morgan and I's relationship, I hadn't sat and really dealt with the things that I was bringing into that relationship. So to bring clarity to something that I wasn't clear on just was out of the picture. So in short, we're not giving clarity. And for me, a place where that turned, and something that I want to share with the fellas as a challenge, as a charge, is that we need to submit underneath the authority of other men as men. Fellas, we need to submit underneath the authority of men who are walking in the seasons that we want to be in and that are doing it well. We need to sit under that authority. And Chad, I remember us having a conversation not too long ago, just about that very concept. It was kind of a one-off conversation where you asked me a question, and you called me a pretender. You called me a pretender at the age of 24, and when we have this complex that culture tells us, I'm a man, I don't need help. I do whatever I need to do, and if I don't know, then I'll act like I know. But Chad, a grown man, told another grown man, like, you're pretending. And he asked a question, who are you trying to impress? Why do you feel like you need to impress someone? And in that, he was modeling, and he was calling me up, and he was challenging me to step out of the boyish ways that I was in, the boyish humility that I had that was really pride. And he called me up to a different level. And there's a phrase that I've keyed on, and if you're listening, you can. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It says, "You can't be what you don't see."
That's good.
And you can't become what you don't behold.
Run that back.
You can't be what you don't see. And you can't become what you don't behold. Now, that plays out in a very interesting way for me. As Morgan says, she grew up a single-parent kid. I grew up in a single-parent home, and just me and my mom and a very toxic father. And I know, Chad, you shared your story as well. And most of my childhood life, and we're going to get back to providing clarity here, but most of my life I spent saying, I'm just going to be everything that my dad is not. I'm going to be everything that he's not. So I did that. Not knowing that when I was faced with the woman that I would one day come to be married to, when things got hard and I needed to provide clarity, or I needed to lead courageously and reject passivity, all the different things that we've been talking about a not ready man being, I didn't have those things in my tool belt. Why? Because I hadn't seen it done. I can't be something I haven't seen. And I can't become someone, a man, that leads his family and that disciples his children and that loves his wife if I haven't taken the time to see what that looks like. And that's why I charge each and every man here. I'm learning so much after on this side of marriage, things that I wish that I would have learned before. And it really comes down to, and it boils down to submitting myself and the authority that I think that I have to men who have character before God, who are doing it well, and to let go of my pride in that. And a scripture that comes to mind is Proverbs 13:20. And that says, the one who associates with the wise grows wise, But a companion of fools suffers harm. And that hurts when you see that in your life, men. That hurts when you know that you've associated, whether you chose it or not, with passive men who don't know how to provide clarity, with passive men who don't know how to lead well. And then when you see those and you're confronted with the fact that that's you as well because you've seen it, the challenge is to pick yourself up out of that and submit yourself and pursue men who have character before God. And that roots itself in discipleship.
That's good. And earlier we were talking, that's why we need godly men in the house tonight. And we need you to make other disciples. We need you to invest your life into other men and call them up. And we say this often that the Word of God says this, and for eternity, is that God is not the author of confusion, and neither should his men be or his people be. And so men, eliminate confusion. If you want to be a great leader, you eliminate confusion and you lead with clarity. And so if you want to know whether or not you're leading with clarity, just ask your girl, like, hey, are we clear with things? Do you know where this thing is headed? And if she's like, I don't know, then you need to adjust some things, all right? And I love even how this has played out. We were kind of laughing earlier. Devontae, you bear this. And I know I do as well. We just kind of, we're you know, easygoing. We're just like winging it, you know. And if you were to look at our iCal, and if you were to look at our daily planner, you wouldn't see anything, really.
You
wouldn't see a whole
thing.
Lot on those. And so it's just like two words, wing it. And so when it comes to clarity and leading with clarity, you said, what does Morgan love for you to have?
A plan.
A plan. That's
a
right.
A plan.
And she
Some ladies
know,
are like.
Yeah, all the, all the ladies are like, yeah, duh.
Yeah.
And all the fellas are like, what is this plan you're speaking of, right?
I'm telling you, fellas, they love plan.
Yeah, so have a plan and lead with clarity. Morgan, real quick, real fast, if a lady's trying to help a guy fight for clarity, what's that look like? How can she do that in a respectful way, but, you know, say help a brother out?
So even within our relationship, it was one of those things where even whenever I first met him, I'm like, he didn't ask for my number. He don't, because we had really good conversation. Like, we're just not going to talk. But it was one of those things where I was cool with it. But then, anyways, fast forward to the next year. just had to slide that in there. You know. he knows. It's okay. Nothing new. But that next year, whenever we were working for those 3 months, it was one of those things where I wasn't really sure what was going on between us. I didn't really know. I thought he liked me, but it was an area that he'll even admit to say that, like, gosh, like, it's because he wasn't submitting under the authority of another man that knew how to lead him through this, and which led to there being a little bit of confusion. And so in that, we just came to where we had a really hard conversation, and it was one of those things where I just asked him, and I said, do you feel like you're a man that's ready for marriage? Like, what does that look like for you? Because I'm not here to play games and waste time because I don't have time. I don't have time to be, you know, just having these conversations and talking and thinking, does he like me? I don't really know. And as a woman, it's not one of those things where it's like, what are we? Like, no, it's not, because a lot of times they hate the question of what are we? But if it comes to a point where you really just don't know, there is nothing wrong with you asking, because you need that clarity. And even if you just say, like, hey, I just need some clarity. Like, why do you hang out with me on our own? Like, why do we that's have great. One-on-one conversations, you know?
I think that's the biggest thing. And then I remember Chelsea had to prompt that in with me, and I've apologized to her for that as well, because I was a coward. And she had to sit down and say, hey, what are we? And I just kind of babbled on for about 5 minutes and said a whole lot but didn't say anything. And then I took a month and just processed because she deserved my clarity.
Yeah.
And I deserved to give that to her thoughtfully and with responsibility. And so, ladies, you have every right just to say, hey, what are we, or where do you see this thing headed? And then make him squirm a little bit, but make him give you an answer. You deserve that.
Yeah, you might have to say something
Please.
Quick. As far as like the pursuit and having a plan fitting into this, fellas, you don't have to wing it. Like, you don't have to wing it alone in your pursuit of a woman that you feel like has character before God. Like, I think that's another thing that we do. We try to white knuckle that thing and say, oh, I don't really need help. I'm pursuing her. We're going to see what happens. Nah, man, you follow your friends or you follow that wave, that culture that we've kind of grown up in, you might end up leaving a big wound. But if you bring a brother along and say, hey, what should I do in this? Like, really, I want to know. Or you find someone who's a bit older than you, who's married, and say, what should I do? There is nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's freedom in that for you as well as for the woman that you're pursuing.
That's good. Bring in your community. Well, the next question we have came from, somebody that, hopefully is really wrestling with great news and then trying to figure out, navigate new life in Christ. Here's the question. What happens if you've been dating for years and you've had sex with them, but then you both have come to Jesus and you're trying to live by Jesus? Man, what a great question. And first of all, praise God that he doesn't hold us accountable for eternity for our sins. Like, he paid for our sin on the cross.
That's good.
And Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like, he has come to set you free.
Yeah.
And this is good news. And then Paul says as well in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, but the new has come. And so, man, you get to hit reset when God steps into your life and begins to change you from the inside out. But this is tough, right? Because, I mean, if you've been intimate with somebody in a relationship, it's hard not to go back to those familiar places. I was talking with a guy on staff with us. His name is Luke, and maybe some of you guys have met him. And this really is a part of his and his now wife's story. And his wife, Heather, she came to Christ when she was in college at MU. Go Tigers. And she came to Christ, and her and Luke, they had been in a dating relationship that, they just dated the way that most people date. They, they fell in love, and they started becoming physically intimate. And then she came to Christ and began to submit herself to the standard that Christ lays out, that we're called to flee sexual immorality. And so she tells Luke, hey, things have got to change because I've been changed from the inside out. And Luke's like, nah, man, this religious stuff, it's not true. And so he begins to set out to disprove Christianity, and because he's trying to, set things back the way they were. I'm not real sure. And in that process, he finds Jesus. And so now you have this couple who they have a love for each other, and now they're submitted to Christ, and Christ is their Lord, not their own passions, their own pursuits. And so Luke, man, he just said, like, when I read this Bible and I look at my decisions, I've got to change so that I can honor God. And I was talking with him, and he put it this way. It's so clear and so concise. He says, look to the cross and see what Christ has done for you. He's worthy of it all. And then do whatever it takes to flee from sexual sin. And so, this isn't just rhetoric from my boy. Like, I was talking, I was like, all right, seriously. How did y'all flee? All right. Like, this is real talk. Y'all been intimate. How did y'all? He's like, man, 6 months leading into our marriage, I couldn't even hold her hand because I was wanting to hold other things too, And so he's like, man, we drew a hard line in the sand. Some of y'all are thinking, man, that's crazy. But when you look to the cross and see what Christ has done for you, he's really changed you from the inside out. He wants to set you free, and you'll truly trust that his way is best. And so if you've come to Christ while staying in that relationship, you're a new creation, and that relationship needs to be a new creation too. And that means changing some things. So that's what advice I'd give to you. Well, we have one more question for all of us. Devontae, I'm going to throw this at you. I think this is a question when we come to a space like this that a lot of us are asking, because when it comes to relationships, man, there's a lot of hurts, there's a lot of wounds. And when it comes to just like sexual things, or it comes to our own issues, there's just a lot of wounds that we've inflicted upon ourselves. And this next question that we'll finish with is what do I do with the shame from my past sins?
Man, that's a big question. And I hear, I wrestle with this as well. Shame is one of those things that's super sneaky, at least in my life. And where I root this question, it goes back to the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel. And I don't know if you've come, if this is your first time coming here, or it's your 50th time. The truth of the gospel is that Christ knew that there was a debt to be paid before God, that the wrath of God had to be poured out so that we, people who couldn't pay it back, could be in right standing relationship with God. And with Christ dying and raising from the grave, that sin, that shame is gone, and it roots itself in the beauty of the gospel. A part of God taking on flesh and leaving the heavens and submitting himself to being in a womb. Going from a place where angels and people are just praising his name to being confined to a woman's stomach. Living a sinless life. Only at the end to epitomize shame. And I have to repeat that, and I have to play that over the shame of my sins that haunt me, that want to consume me and keep me from walking in that truth. I think a lot of times we come to church and we say, we sing the praises and we know that he's covered us, but then we cut off this place, this sin that we have in our lives, whether it's sexual sin or pride or whatever, and we say, no, he didn't die for that. He didn't die for that. I gotta handle this one. This one's on me. And I don't know if that's you, but Christ died for that. It gets me hyped because I understand once I look at the simplicity of the gospel and the sacrifice that I played no part in putting forth, and I played no part in him dying and resurrecting, so now I get to accept this free gift. I'm telling you, once you truly find yourself in Christ and you make that decision that Jesus is Lord of my life, I'm going to give my full hope and trust into him, that gives you a receptacle, a place to put your shame. And I challenge you to walk in that.
That's good, man. So we had another question kind of in the same vein from one of our ladies that just said, basically, man, am I a hopeless cause? I've done every sexual sin. Obviously, she's carrying shame. Is there still an opportunity for me to glorify God, to get married, have kids? So what would you say to this same question, to that person, Morgan, just from your experience?
I would just say that no matter what you've done in your past, no matter what you've been through, all of those things, those sins, those transgressions can be as cast as far as the east is from the west. That's in Psalms 103, I think verse 12. And in that, you see that, like, Christ takes on that. That's what he died on the cross for, was for those sins that you've committed. And once you give those to him and you repent and you turn away from them, it's as if it never happened. So we can say to God, remember, but I did this. And we can let that just, like, the weight just pull us down. But in that, it's like, God's like, you gave this to me. Like, you don't have to carry that. And so with that, I know from personal experience and just a part of my testimony, 3 years ago, the person that you see right now is not the same person that you would have saw 3 years ago. It's like night and day. I don't even look the same. I was telling them I'd be wearing scandalous clothes or throwing myself to all these different men or whatever and filling this empty void that I had in my heart that was supposed to be filled with Jesus with all these other things. And even with that, the Lord has just put it on my heart to share with you all. It's something that I haven't really shared with people, but not only in what I was choosing to do, but the things that I didn't choose to do that were done to me. And so I hear you if you've been there. But with that, you don't have to walk in that. That's something that you can turn away from, and that's something that you can build a new reputation, and you can move forward to where, like with Devontae, like he loves me whenever I share those things with him. When I shared with him my past, my past sexual sins and the past things that were done to me and all of that, like he was like, Morgan, I love you. And I love you even more now that you've told me this and you've been vulnerable and you've opened up these deep, deep wounds that were in your heart, that were in your past. And I love you for that. And something I really encourage you to do too is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in that, it's saying to mourn over your sin. Mourn over that and let it be something that it's like, oh my goodness, like I hate sin. I hate that I did that. But with that, don't carry it. That's something that you mourn over. You mourn on it, over it for other people. You mourn over it, like if there's anyone that has been there and you just want to tell someone, like I hear you and we can mourn over it together. But we're not going to just sit in that space and never crawl out of it. That's something that you can move on. You can get married. we want to have kids and all that, Lord willing, if he blesses us to do so. And with that, like I said, 3 years ago, that girl, no, that's not who he would have even chose to marry. But to say that I lived fully for Christ and I walked out what I knew and I exercised my faith and all of those things to where it became a part of who I am, to where when I look at old pictures or if I hear of old stories from teammates or whatever about things I was doing, I'm just like, oh my gosh, like that's not even who I am. And they know that's not who I am. And so with that, like you can build a new reputation. You don't have to walk in what you once was. There's victory in Christ and there's victory in building a new reputation and seeing and being and reaching that full potential of who God has called you to be.
Praise God. Well, I just want to honor y'all for just a second. Again, we started tonight off just by saying not only have y'all, you know, modeled the series and, you know, I know you was kind of like hiding when that video promo and all that stuff. You're like, oh, my goodness. But again, more so as y'all have seen tonight, man, y'all are modeling the way. And again, Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. And thank you so much for being a young couple, you know, who are not perfect, but you're seeking to submit your life to Jesus. And God's brought y'all together, and we just pray that God would continue to bless y'all's marriage and as y'all use your lives and your life together as a signpost to point people to Jesus. Your ministry at Teen Challenge as you work there as a counselor, and then your ministry with Edward Jones as a financial advisor, helping people leverage their finances and that sort of thing. So thank you so much. If y'all would, please give them a hand as they
thank you.
The stage. Well, as we get ready to conclude, there was one more question that I wanted to answer that came in from somebody that's been with us over the last few weeks. And the question is a real simple one, but one I think that we often begin to ask around relationships and in our lives, because when it comes again to our relationships, there's a lot of wounds, right? Like most of our hardest moments, most of our heartbreak is around failed relationships. And most of us, the regrets that we've brought in here tonight is because of something that we did in a relationship. And then we hear about this holy God who's perfect in every way, and he's lived a sinless life, and we read the things in his scripture like flee sexual immorality or put Christ first, and we start asking this question. And here it is, the last question of the night. Does God still love me? Does God still love me? I think we ask that question because we're coming in this season of young adulthood, and we've got kind of a track record, right? If we're being honest and really wrestling with all that we've done, like we kind of say, God, how could you love this? How could you want this? Like we feel like that dented can on the shelf that everyone just kind of pushes by the side because it's dented and damaged. Think, God, do you love me? And then we come across scriptures, things that maybe are familiar with you, like Jesus' best friend, John, saying that Jesus said this, that God so loved the world. He so loved you. If you've ever asked that question, you just put your name in place of world. For God so loved Devante. For God so loved Morgan. For God so loved Lydia. For God so loved Luke. For God so loved you that he gave. See, God isn't just sharing his love, like just saying it. He's given something to prove it. And what he gave was his son, Jesus, the thing that was most precious to him. God gave to demonstrate his love. The book of Romans says that while we were yet enemies of God, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that Christ died for us. Devante shared it earlier. This king of glory, this galaxy maker, this mountain mover, this ocean filler, this valley digger, he came and he died for you to demonstrate his great love. And then he rose from the grave to prove that everything that he said, every profession of his love for humanity, you can take it to the bank. That he so loved you. So every night, this last week, my kids have gotten in my bed. I put them down for bed. And I come into the room when it's time for me to go to bed, and there they are, all three girls laid out in my bed. Everything that is precious to me in one place. And so what I do is I pick them up and I carefully move them into their bedroom, and I get real close to them and I kiss them and make sure that everything's good and they're all snug. Because I love them. I want you to imagine they came to me and they were like, "Daddy, I got a bloody nose tonight. I made a mess in the bed. Daddy, I wet myself," or whatever the mess was that night. There's always a mess with kids. And they came to me and said, "Dad, I made this mess in my life. Do you still love me?" I'm like, "Girl, why are you asking that question? I scoop you up every night. I make sure that you're tucked in great. Given you my life. You need not ask the question, do I love you? But I ask you a question. Would you embrace my love?" See, God has done everything he can to demonstrate his love to you. But I'm not sure that everyone in the house tonight has done everything they can to reciprocate their love to God. Some of you are more concerned about doing a relationship right than doing eternity right. You've taken copious notes tonight. You're going to apply principles to your relationship. But maybe you need to take a look at your heart and see where your relationship is with Christ. Does God still love me? Yes. But have you embraced that in a life-changing way? If you haven't, man, we would love to have a conversation with you tonight. Help you have a starting point. Define the relationship conversation with God. You could just allow him to step into your temporary tonight so that he can define your eternity forever. If you would like to do that, we're going to have a host of young adults up here, and they would love to have a conversation with you. But before we get there, we're just going to sing a song that simply says, "Here's my heart, Lord." And I want to invite you just to make that your prayer tonight, wherever you're at in the room, whatever's going on. You would say, "God, here's my heart. Would you take it? Would you do with it what you made it to do?" So I want to invite everybody just to stand as I pray, and we're going to respond in a time of worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for my friends tonight. God, I ask that you would help them to have a heart of wisdom. God, I pray that you would help them to find joy in their singleness or whatever season of life they're in. God, I pray that you would help them to lock their radar on the people that you asked them to pursue. God, that you would help them to be great leaders. That you'd help them to be great followers of you. God, I pray that you would build strong relationships as a result of tonight. But God, I pray that ultimately the shame we've brought in here tonight, God, that we wouldn't carry it, but we would bury it tonight. And that we would trust that your sacrifice is sufficient to wipe away where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So God, you would help us to start new, that there would be newness tonight. And if we're questioning whether or not you love us because we've made a mess of our life, God, would we simply come to you and see how you've carried us all along like I've carried my girls. God, that we would simply come to you and we wouldn't say, "I made a mess, do you love me?" But God, we would simply embrace your love and allow you to clean up our mess. Lives would be changed because of that profound truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world but to save it. That be somebody's reality tonight. In Christ's name, I pray.